Last week we talked about engaging our changing culture, and the verse in 1 Peter was that we need to be ready, we need to always be ready to give an answer to those who ask for the reason of the hope that we have within us. And today I want to continue to kind of build on that and talk about building bridges to share Christ and looking at a case study of the Apostle Paul in Athens. And in a few minutes, we'll read a scripture, and you can look it up now in your Bible or on your Bible app in Acts chapter 17. And in a minute, we'll read the story that begins in verse 16, Acts chapter 17. So you can get that and hold it open, and we'll read it in just a few minutes. Now, at this point in the history of the Apostle Paul, who was in many ways was one of the key founders of the early Christian church in the first century, at this point in his life, he was making a journey. He had gone to Philippi, which is in now in the northern part of Greece. It was in Macedonia then, and it was there that he and Silas were thrown in jail, and that's a whole wonderful story in and of itself. And then he went on to Thessalonica, which also is in northern Greece, but previously in Macedonia. And there, the preaching about Jesus incited such a riot because there were so many pagan gods in that country that the believers there had to basically help Paul escape. He went on to Berea. Trouble followed him there. And finally, they put him on a ship and sent him to Athens. And it's at Athens that the story takes place that we're going to read today. Now, in the first century, while Rome was the political and the entertainment capital of the Roman Empire, Athens was the intellectual and cultural capital of the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire, when it gained strength, it had adopted the Greek culture and the Greek language. So your Greek background and Greek history had a huge impact on the Roman Empire. And Athens was considered to be the place in the Roman Empire that was culturally advanced. It was socially sophisticated. It was aesthetically beautiful, the architecture and the buildings that were there. And there are two groups of people that the Apostle Paul encountered. One of them were known as the Epicureans, and the other were known as the Stoics. They were the main philosophers of that day. And the Epicureans followed the teaching of a man named Epicurus. He was an Athenian, and he championed the idea of a tranquil life of modest pleasure and claimed that there is no life after death. So if you could sum up Epicurus' belief, it would, in our lingo today, it'd be one word: chill. Now, the most famous statement attributed to the Epicureans was, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die." Because in Epicurus' mind, when you die, that's all she wrote. So you might as well make the best of whatever days that you have, because you don't know what's going to happen. So, you know, live your life, enjoy pleasure, because there's no life after death. Now, the Stoics were a little bit different. They were philosophers who were pretty serious. They followed the teaching of a guy by the name of Zeno. He was another Athenian. They championed the whole idea of mind over emotion. So they were thinkers. When we talk about someone who's Stoic, there's someone who's really serious and they're always thinking about things. And the Stoics were that way, mind over emotions. Now, they also claimed that there was no creator of the universe and there was no life after death. So neither group believed in life after death, neither group believed in heaven. And Paul is going to have this encounter with them that we have recorded in this passage. Now, there's one other place that's mentioned in the context of this story. It's a place called the Areopagus, and we're going to read about that in this passage. It was both a place, it was literally, the word means a big rock. The Areopagus was a rocky hill that was below the Parthenon. And the Parthenon was a large Greek pagan temple, and the ruins of the Parthenon still are a symbol of Athens today and one of the favorite places for tourists to go. And the Areopagus was where the Athenian intellectuals gathered to discuss religion and philosophy. It was also a place that they held court there. They tried religious matters, among other things. And so the Areopagus was both associated with a place and with a group of people who met there. So let's look at Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. And just as a prelude to that, the verse 16 talks about the fact, or we're going to begin in verse 16. Verse 15 talks about the fact that, you know, Paul was escorted to Athens, and that left Silas and Timothy behind, and they were going to join him as soon as possible. So Paul usually traveled with other people. He's in Athens. He's by himself. Maybe he feels like a tourist. I don't know. But here's what happens in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them, meaning Timothy and Silas, in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue and with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. And the synagogue in that day for the Jewish people would have been the equivalent of the church. So if we were talking today, we'd say Paul went to a church and he talked with the people there. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed," and he's referring here to Jesus. "He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. I want you to think about this story within the context of us sharing Christ with other people around us in our society, in our culture. And I think there's several important things that we can see from this story that help us get a handle on how do we do that? How do we build relationships? How do we build bridges so that we can share Christ with others? And so I want to just walk you through and give you some of those things. Paul, first of all, saw the needs that were around him, and he was concerned about them. Now it says he saw the idols that were in the city. And that was talking about literal idols or statues that had been made to represent different gods or different deities, and Paul saw those. But I think the application for us today is that we can look around us And we can see the needs around us, and we need to be concerned about them in the same way that Paul was concerned here. Now, in our day, we might say, well, we don't have any idols. There's not any idols down on a street corner in Indianapolis. There's not any statues that people go and bow down to worship to, because we think of idols as being, you know, maybe some Indian god, maybe a Buddha, a statue of Buddha, or other cultures where they actually carve and have statues or images that they worship. But the whole idea of an idol is things that we worship other than God. And our idols in our culture can be money or sex or sports or possessions. You could go all the way down the list. Paul looked around. He saw the idols. In other words, in our context, he saw the things that people, other things that people were worshiping that were more important to them than God. And he recognized that. The second thing that I think is interesting about this is that Paul leaves the synagogue. He goes outside of the church in our context, and he goes into the marketplace. That was the place where everybody was engaged in business. It was the center of commerce. He goes out into the marketplace, and he engaged whoever happened to be there in conversation. Now, you could say, well, you know, and don't take this the wrong way, but Paul left the church and he went out into the real world, a world full of people who had no inclination toward God, no desire to worship him. But he took the good news out of the church and into the marketplace. And I think what's happened in our American culture over the past several decades is we've reversed that. We want everybody to come into the church, but we don't do a whole lot necessarily to go out into the marketplace of our world. Paul was aware of the culture and the beliefs, and it's interesting, he uses something that they could relate to as a springboard to share Christ with them. And I think we need to be aware, we talked a little bit about this last week, we need to be aware of the culture in which we live, the general beliefs that define that culture, and we need to find ways to relate to people and use those things as a springboard to look for opportunities to share the love of Christ with them. So Paul started with something that they knew. You know, I've seen all of these statues and these idols and these altars to all these different gods around you. And in fact, he said, I've seen this one that's to an unknown God. And there's his springboard to be able to say, well, I want to tell you who that God is. Now, one important thing that I've learned in reading this story is that Paul did not ridicule their belief about all these other gods once. What he focused on was their spiritual searching and their spiritual hunger. Because the fact is, they had all these idols, so there was something in them that was longing for and searching for meaning, and they were looking for it in all of these other things. Paul didn't put them down. He didn't, you know, trash talk them for what they were believing. He didn't say, you're wrong and I'm right. He valued the fact that they were hungry and they were searching for something. And we need to be careful that we're not critical of people who have different beliefs or who think differently. We need to look for ways to build bridges so we can share the love of Christ with them. And then in a positive way, if you look at verses 24 and 25 in this passage, in a positive way, he pointed them to the God who is the God of life and is the source of all truth. He says, you know, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he talks about the fact that from one man he made every nation of people that they should inhabit the earth. He determined the times for them. And the whole purpose in where Paul is going is that God did this so that people would seek him and search for him. And so he showed that God has a purpose for people, and they were made to seek him and they were made to know him. And he used some of their own poetry, you know, to show the truth that life is found in God. And I think sometimes we just think we need to go and grab somebody and shake them and say, you're going to hell if you don't if you don't turn to God, and we need to find ways to build relationships and find commonality of things that they hold to be true and believe, and then use those to point them to the truth of Christ. So in verse 28, you know, Paul quotes one of their own passages, "For in him we move, live and move and have our beings, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So we can look for ways in which to share the love of Jesus with others. And what Paul is doing in this whole thing, in building this bridge to share Christ with them, is he's relating to them. He's connecting the good news of Jesus to the culture of the people of that day, so that they have an opportunity to respond. A lot of times we talk about the fact that the church needs to be relevant, and that's relevant has kind of become a dirty word in some circles, but really the gospel is relevant. And what that means is the gospel does connect with other people. And the good news of Jesus can be connected to the culture, to the people, in the day and age in which we live. And I was thinking about this. How do we put this into practice? I mean, you know, this is the Apostle Paul. He could command a crowd anywhere, and he's, you know, he had the education and the training that he could have a theological argument with anybody and probably put them in their place. So as we think about this, how do we put this into practice? And I think, first of all, we need to realize that everybody has something they worship. Everybody has something they worship. People say, "Oh, I'm not religious at all." Paul says, "I see that you're very religious." Everybody has something that they worship, something that they place ultimate value in. It may not be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It may not be Jesus. It may not be Krishna. It may not be Buddha. It may not be Allah. But everybody has something that they worship. Everybody has something that has a place of ultimate value in their life that they devote their time and their energy and their thought to. So we need to remember that. You know, it's not just like the world is full of pagans who have no interest at all in spiritual things. Everybody has something that they worship. And really, all truth is God's and ultimately points to Him. So Paul could use things that were true about what the Athenians were saying, and he could turn that and use it to point to God. Now, that does not mean that everything is truth. We live in a world that says, well, you know, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. That's not what this is talking about. It means that all truth comes from God, and ultimately all truth can be used to point people back to God. So we need to begin with where people are and then lead them to a knowledge of Christ. If you think about people that you work with, people in your neighborhood, you think about our responsibility to reach out to our community, to our world, we need to begin where people are and lead them by steps to a place where they come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we can use different approaches with different people. When Paul went to Corinth, which is the next place that he went, he didn't use this same approach that he used in Athens on Mars Hill or at the Areopagus. We use different approaches with different people. Find common points of interest, a point of connection. Paul did that here. "Hey, I see this, you've got this altar over here, and it has an inscription to the unknown God. Would you like to know who he is? I'll tell you who your unknown God is." And we move from general to specific, from the known to the unknown. And that's what Paul was doing. He was moving from the general sense that, you know, I see you've got all of these altars around here, and you obviously have all of these religious beliefs, but let me take you to the one who is the ultimate true God. And he goes from the general idea of religion and worship to the very specific truth of knowing God. We can help other people see that we find our life and our being in God. In Him we live and move and have our being, Paul says. And we find that true meaning in life through Jesus Christ. And I think the other thing that strikes me about this story is that instinctively, all people, whether they know it or not, they're searching for God. All people are searching for God because God has put within them this vacuum, as Augustine says, that only God can fill. In every heart, there is this vacuum that only God can fill. And we need to realize that, you know, you might run into some people you think that they are the most godless person I've ever seen. They would have absolutely no interest in hearing about Christ. They would have no interest in eternal life. But the fact of the matter is, instinctively, everybody in this world is searching for God. Now, their hearts may become hardened. They may look in other directions. But the need of their heart causes them to instinctively search for Him. Now, the other thing I get out of this story is the reality, and you see this all through the Old Testament. You see it in the story of the people of Israel when Moses is up on Mount Sinai and they get impatient that he's talking with God for so long, and they melt down all their gold and they make a golden calf. We make our own substitutes for God. We do. We as human beings, we have a tendency to make our own substitutes for God. We need to be careful of that even as Christians, because we can put things in God's place and substitute things for the reality of the living God. But these people that Paul was talking about, they had made their own substitutes for God to fill that need in their life. And I think the call of God in this passage is to turn from our substitutes and turn to the living God who raised Christ from the dead and offers us redemption and renewal and restoration through Him. God calls us in our culture, in India, in Kenya, in Russia, in Ecuador, in Mexico, in the outback of Australia, in Eswatini, Africa. God is calling people to turn to Him, and He offers redemption, renewal, restoration, and eternal life. So you can ask, well, you know, I'm not the kind of person that can just go out there and stand on a street corner and you know, snag someone and engage them in conversation. There are some people that have that gift. I think it's the gift of evangelism. I know of at least one person in our church that has that gift. But how do we build bridges to people to share Christ with others? Where do we start? Maybe we do start and just walk up to some stranger and engage them in conversation. But more often, it's through the relationships that we build and the people that we know that we have the opportunities to share Christ. There's a chapter in a book I've been reading recently, and the title of the chapter is Developing and Keeping Non-Christian Friends. Now, this is written to church people, written to Christians. Developing and Keeping Non-Christian Friends. Now, I like to look at, I don't like the term non-Christian. That's just me personally. I'd rather make the term not yet Christian or pre-Christian. Because right away, if you call someone a non-Christian, that puts up all kinds of walls. But just for the sake of argument, how do you develop and keep friends who aren't Christians yet? And you, first of all, you need to remember that Jesus loves and gave His life for and died for the person next door, the person across the street, the person sleeping on the street under cardboard in Indianapolis, the person on the other side of the world. Jesus loves and died for that person. Jesus loves your neighbor, as annoying as they might be. I read a blog the other day, says, how do you love your neighbor that you hate? I thought, well, that's a contradiction of terms, but it's pretty true. There are people that, you know, are really annoying and really rub you the wrong way. How do you do that? How do you love the person that needs Jesus? So let me just go through these, and I'll wrap our time up, and just some ideas for you. First of all, it says, be intentional in meeting your neighbors. Introduce yourself. Ask them if there is anything you could pray about for them. I mean, that sounds like a pretty stretch, but maybe you're talking to a neighbor in your neighborhood a couple streets down, and you just say something like, you know, every night I try to pray for my family and friends and for our church and for our country. Is there anything in your life that you would want me to pray about? But be intentional about meeting your neighbors. And I know, especially in bigger subdivisions, I would venture to say a lot of people, including myself, especially in the neighborhood we used to live in, I didn't know my neighbors. Invite a couple of your neighbors over for a cookout. Now, that's obviously post-winter and post-COVID. Host a movie night in your home and invite a couple of your neighbors over and have, you know, popcorn and soda and cookies and masks. No, do that after COVID. Build relationships through special interest. Sports is a great way. You know, our high schoolers or middle schoolers who are in sports and their parents who are at those sporting events have a great opportunity to meet people and talk to them. And I know some of our parents here do that. It's a great way to engage other people. Hobbies, if you're in a bowling league, if you play pickleball. We have a group of ladies in our church that crochet hats once a month on Saturday morning. It's called Hats of Hope and Healing. And initially you might think, well, that's just a compassionate outreach because we provide those hats to hospitals or to nursing homes or whatever. But recently they've started using the Nextdoor app. And they've invited people just over that app. Hey, on this Saturday at this time, we're crocheting hats. Been seven women in our immediate surrounding neighborhoods that have been coming on a Saturday morning to crochet hats. We build relationships with people. Kind deeds. Tomorrow you will have a great opportunity to go out and shovel your neighbor's driveway. And that, look for other ways to serve people. It's about building relationships. And I've read about some church groups where there's several people that live in the same neighborhood, and sometime in the summer they'll host a block party. They'll get permission to block off part of their road and invite families out and do a cookout and just an opportunity for several families or even just for your family to host a block party, build community, build friendships with other people, because it's as we build relationships that then those doors open. That's why Peter said in the passage we looked at last week, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason. Well, why are they going to ask you the reason for the hope that they have in you? Because they have some interaction with you, and they see something about your life that intrigues them. They see that you have hope. They see that you have peace. They see that you're loving and kind. And that's a bridge for them to say, hey, you know, tell me a little bit. How come you're always so upbeat? How come you're always so kind to people? Can do community service. Reconnect with old friends for a cup of coffee or a phone call. Be a good example of Christ-like kindness and love in your worship place or in line at the grocery store or at the BMV or wherever you might be. Any of those places especially that might test your patience and your kindness, make sure you're a good example of Christ's love, because all of those build bridges so that you have an opportunity to share Christ. And this is going to sound really dumb to you, and don't take it as being trite because I'm serious about it. Be nice. Be nice. For crying out loud, there are so many grumpy, mean Christians that are out there, and I've talked about this before. We know people who are servers, waitresses, waiters at restaurants who dread Sundays. Because the meanest people, the grumpiest people, the people that tip the least are the church crowd on Sundays. I mean, that's not just at one place. I've heard that multiple times. That's a horrible, horrible witness. Paul found ways to connect with the people that he was having conversation with, all for the point of taking where they were, taking what they believed, taking what they valued, but ultimately using it to point them to Christ. And we need to cultivate that kind of outlook in our lives, that we look for opportunities to build relationships, to love, to be compassionate, to be kind, And when the opportunities and the doors open, to find ways to point people to Christ and to share Jesus with them. Let's pray together. Lord, we're in kind of a situation that's a catch-22 in a lot of ways. We can't get out and do all the things that we would normally do. We can't interact with people at the level that we could pre-COVID. And yet, because of COVID, there are a lot of people who are hurting, who are looking for answers, who are struggling, who are having a hard time making sense of life, who are having a hard time even making ends meet. And I, for one, feel so isolated from much of that. And I pray that you'll give us opportunities to connect with people. And as these weeks and months unfold and things begin to change and we have more opportunities to be around people, help us to realize that every single person that we come in contact with, whoever they are, whatever they are like, they're loved by you, and you want them to come into your family through faith in Jesus Christ. Use us, give us opportunities to build bridges, to build relationships, to show compassion and kindness, and then look for the opportunity through that to share Jesus with others. I pray these things in your name. Amen.